Amen. I want to begin our time today. We're going to be in Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. I want to begin our time today by reading an article that I think will be helpful to us as we track through Esther chapter 5 this morning. And this was the article. I'm just going to read it here. It says, most of us dream of becoming rich or famous or doing great things for the Lord. We thought life would be meaningful and exciting, but instead our lives are routine. Our daily work seems of no consequence, or even worse, we're unemployed, ill, or aged. Others do exciting things and tell of their successes, while day by day we seem to go unnoticed. But God knows. He saw the poor woman throw two coins in the collection plate. He knew that Moses was tending sheep for 40 years. Jesus often used the services of ordinary people on his way to do great things. The boy with his five loaves and his two fish, Mary and her perfume, Simon to carry the cross. Jesus knows about the car that broke down, the poor marks at school, the constant headache, the dull job, the stubborn children, and the ailing relative. If it concerns you, then it concerns Christ. I love that. As we open up to Esther chapter 5, that's what we want to consider for a few moments. We just want to consider this, that our concerns concern Jesus Christ. Why? Because we belong to Him. I just want to remind us of that. We are His bride, the church, and it is our privilege to be able to bring our concerns to Him in prayer, especially when God has allowed us to go through circumstances in life where we may need to bear up under pressure. If you will, remember with me from our lesson in Esther chapter 4, the plans that Haman had for the Jewish nation had been revealed to all the Jews living in Persia. And as we open up to chapter 5 today, there's this great pressure for Esther to do the right thing, to respond in the right way, and to bear up under an insidious plan to exterminate God's covenant people. The weight of her last words rings in my ears as I think about what she says last in chapter 4. You remember it, right? If I perish, I perish. I'm reminded of James chapter 1, verse 3. You don't need to turn there. But in the context, it speaks of various trials. And we remember that trials come from God and are meant to grow us and to mature us. And God allows us and ordains for us what trials we will go through in life. In James chapter 1, verse 3, it says that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. It produces endurance, which can be translated patience, and literally means to bear up during those times of difficulty. If anyone had to bear up in the face of difficulty, it's Esther in chapter 4. She has this message that she needs to bring to the king. Swindoll wrote that between chapters 4 and 5 of this ancient book of Esther, I find nothing but white space in my Bible, as I'm sure there is in yours. It's a break in time. It's a space of suspense when we don't know what is happening. Nothing is recorded for us to read. We left Esther just as she had sent word to Mordecai that she was going to enter the king's presence uninvited, which could mean her instant death. Then there is a grand pause, and we pick up the story again at the moment 3 days later when Esther is preparing to walk in the presence of the king, not knowing what the future holds. She literally breaks the law of the land by voluntarily interrupting the king. I'd like to ask that you would turn with me to Esther chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 together, Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. So let's begin with verse 1. It says, now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court. She obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? Even the half of the kingdom, it shall be given to you. Esther said, if it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires. So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. As they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even the half of the kingdom it shall be done. So Esther replied, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and to do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says. The main truth that we'll find in this passage comes from the fact that Esther has to bear up in the face of difficulty moving forward from this point on in the narrative. She has this weight that she has to carry, and it's a weight that's unseen to the human eye. It's invisible, but it's present. And Esther would, as this passage teaches, she would wait on God. In fact, the truth from this passage that I'd like for us to see is this. Waiting on God is not always easy, but it may be necessary to bring about change. Waiting on God is not always easy, but it is necessary to bring about change. A couple of scriptures that have blessed my heart when it comes to waiting on God. If you would, turn with me to Psalms chapter 27, Psalm 27. Verse 14, Psalm 27, verse 14. It's one of my favorite verses on waiting for the Lord. Verse 14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I distinctly remember where I was when I first came across that verse. I was at Frontier, and someone was sharing that verse with me. Wait on the Lord. And so the psalmist is waiting, and he's resting on God like a friend. There's a relationship that's present with God, and it's not always easy, right? It's not always easy to wait on God, but we're called to wait on Him. And we're living in an instant culture. Life isn't always about waiting. Right? We've got instant access to the internet, instant capabilities to go wherever we want to go with the accessibilities of flying and driving. We even have instant coffee, right? Everything is instant. Amen to that. Instant coffee. But life isn't always instant, right? Sometimes God calls us to wait on Him, which He certainly does here for Esther. Psalm 130, look with me there, Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, we read this, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. Watchmen in biblical times had a couple of purposes. They would watch for enemies who might attack their city at night, and they would wait for the sun to come up. Watchmen would be ready to respond to any situation at any moment. They would be alert and ready. But they also knew the difference between their assignment and God's job, right? They couldn't fast forward to have the sun to rise. They would have to wait patiently. They'd have to be ready. And to do so was imperative for their survival and for the survival of everyone in the city, right? I believe that as believers, we're called to have that type of attitude, that watchman's attitude. We need to have a confident and alert expectation that God will do as He is what He has said He will do. And in the meantime, we're called to be faithful while waiting on Him. So for Esther, at the end of chapter 4, she became a watchman. She waited and she fasted and she's preparing and getting herself ready to make a plea for her people. Esther chapter 5. Let's go back there to Esther chapter 5. In this text, we're going to find that Esther prepared to intercede for her people in six ways. We're going to find this morning that she's going to intercede for her people in six ways as we look at this text. First verse, I want us to note, first half of verse 1, the first way in which she prepares to intercede for her people is seen in this. She fasted. She fasted in time. She fasted, first part of verse 1. Now, how much time did it take? Well, Esther, it took 3 days to fast. She said to Mordecai in verse 16, look with me there, chapter 4, verse 16, just a few verses before chapter 5, verse 1, in verse 16 of chapter 4, she says, go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. So the expression here in verse 1, now it came about on the third day, was the fulfillment of that waiting period. It was the white spaces that Swindoll speaks of in his commentary, the white spaces. Esther waited, and then she acted by presenting herself. It's one thing to make a decision, it's another to carry it out, right? That brings us to the second way in which we see Esther preparing to intercede for her people. She presented herself. She presented herself. Look with me, the second half of verse 1. Imagine the setting. King Ahasuerus, he's sitting on his throne. He's facing the entrance. And it may have been that he was conducting business with the court attendants. Maybe he was distracted by unfinished business. When out of the shadows, the queen stepped into his view, probably behind a pillar or a curtain. But she steps out, she steps into his view. She wasn't allowed to do that, it was against the law. But there she is. Verse 1 says that she put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court. That was, she made herself visible, she broke the law, and she's waiting. She's waiting for the king to notice her. All in one moment's time. Javer and McGee says that more than likely by the fact that she put on her royal robes meant that she intentionally wore the best that she had. She looked the best that she could. Javer and McGee admits that she was beautiful to look at. And I quote McGee here. He also said that she probably knocked the king's eyes out. And I like the way he stated that. Knocked the king's eyes out. Yeah, she probably did. I love that imagery. But there she is. She steps out from behind that pillar. She makes herself visible. And she has before her a plea to make. In that third way, we see that she draws near. She draws near to the throne. Verse 2. She draws near. Esther makes herself visible. She drew near to King Ahasuerus. Verse 2 says that she obtained favor in his sight. Now, I believe there's a couple of reasons for this. I believe that there is a divine reason for this favor, and there is a human reason for this favor. The divine reason was because of the influence of God. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, you might write that verse reference down. Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So there's a divine aspect to this, but there's also a human reason for this influence as well, and it's pretty obvious, right? As J. Vernon McGee states, she knocked the king's eyes out. It was her beauty that won her over. A couple of weeks ago, Jerry Olson came up to me, reminded me of an acronym for GRACE. And I love that. I had forgotten about it. But what is the acronym for GRACE? God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. Great reminder. And so as believers, we stand not before an earthly king, but through Christ alone, we come boldly before God's throne of grace. Because of Christ, we come before God dressed in our God-given robes of righteousness. And that's so beautiful. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It is. God, we're dressed in his robes of righteousness. These robes of righteousness are free. I couldn't earn those robes of righteousness. There was nothing that I could have done to have earned those robes of righteousness. Just ask my wife. I'm a perfect sinner, right, Katie? I am. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 comes to my mind, and it's a great promise that we have in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4 talks about resting in God. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." I've wondered, what's it going to be like to wear the robes of Christ's righteousness, and to be declared clean and forgiven before God in that sense? It's going to be amazing, and I can't wait for that day, because every day, every week, and every year that goes by reminds me of how imperfect I am, how flawed I am, and how perfect and holy and just our God is. You know, these robes are ours in Jesus Christ. Unlike Esther, we don't need to go to our closet to try to find the right outfit to wear when we go to God in prayer. We don't have to look our best. He hears us no matter where we are. Unlike Esther, we don't have to wonder what God's response will be toward us. For her, she was breaking the law. She didn't know what this would mean for her. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about breaking any human law when it comes to our relationship to God through Christ. And unlike Esther, no law on earth can prevent us from coming into God's presence. The Apostle Paul, he's writing from a prison cell in Rome, and he has a vibrant prayer life in a prison cell. He's there because of the gospel, and yet he is still able to communicate with the Lord. And we have the blessing of that sweet fellowship with him now because of Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing what we have as believers today. And I'm just reminded this year, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. It's all about what Christ has done for us. It's all about his love. It's all about his grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creature." I might not feel like it sometimes, but according to this promise, I am a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, what? New things have come. And so we look forward to the future with hope. And as for Esther, she would draw near to the king and she would be tactful. And that's her fourth way in which she would intercede on behalf of her people. She was tactful. I want us to note here verses 3 through 4 together. Beginning in verse 3, Esther chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be given to you.' Esther said, 'If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him.'" Now this kind of catches us off guard, right, as the reader. We're wondering, why isn't she bringing her plea before the king right now? She could lay it out there, right there. The king obviously wants to communicate with her, and he's not going to shove her aside, but she has that moment, and she resists. She waits. Why wouldn't she bring her plea in that moment? Well, Warren Wiersbe gives three reasons for this response. The first reason Esther put this off was because of the timing of the whole thing. Esther was probably conscious of the fact that this news would not be received well, that the king's number one officer had ill motives and had been deceptive. The second reason Esther put this off was because it wasn't the right place. The concerns that the queen had for the king had to be unpacked, and to do so in the middle of business during the day, it wasn't the right time. And thirdly, it is interesting to note that she wanted Haman present at the banquet. You'll see there, she wants Haman there as well. He writes this, that with womanly intuition, Esther was confident that Haman, caught off guard, would in some way admit his guilt and do something foolish that would anger the king. And it turned out that she was right on both accounts. So what does Esther do? Well, she follows through with her request. So she's tactful as she goes before the king. She also begins to prepare a banquet. I want us to notice that as well. We know that as she goes to bring this plea to the king, she prepares a banquet in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5 it says, "So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared." So again, we see God at work here. Both Haman and the king agree to come out to the banquet. And then finally, the sixth way in which Esther intercedes on behalf of her people is seen in this. She gave her petition. She gave her petition in verses 7 and 8. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, why Esther did not relate Haman's plot at the first banquet is not stated. Perhaps Esther was afraid to voice her complaint to the king. Perhaps she had second thoughts about telling him at all. Or perhaps she sensed that he was not in the right frame of mind for her to tell him on that day. From a literary standpoint, this delay raises the tension level as the story moves to its climax. And for the purpose of our study together, it will leave us on yet another cliffhanger. It will. But as we look at chapter 5 and as we see it progress through chapter 7, this is the climax of the book. As we go through the book of Esther, these chapters are really moving towards that climax. But today we remember, as we finish out our time together, that waiting on God is not always easy. It's not always easy, but it may be necessary to bring about change. She waited to bring her plea when she first stood before the king. She waited at that first banquet to bring her plea before both Haman and the king. And so I sympathize with the queen on this one. I think that with a request as weighty as this one was, it would have been hard to have kept it in as long as she did. But she was waiting for the right time to bring this request to the king. And it was a great concern that was on her mind, and it was on her heart. But this concern, it wasn't hers alone to bear. It really wasn't. We remember that God gave her the strength to carry this burden, to carry this request that she had. As we close our time, got a few minutes, I want to ask you this morning, what is concerning you? What concerns you throughout the week? What situations have you gone through this past week that have taken up a lot of your thought life, that have been concerning to you? As we close out our time together, I want to ask that question. What events are concerning? Turn with me to Psalm 55, Psalms 55, verse 22. We're going to end out our time on this psalm, Psalm 55, verse 22. A great promise here. I hope we'll hang on to it this week. Psalm 55, verse 22. It says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." You know, it's possible that when we bring our burdens to God in prayer, that he may choose to lift that burden up off of us. It is also possible that he may allow that burden to stay, but that he will lift us up. I want us to notice that in that verse. Perhaps it's a financial issue or a health issue. It isn't beyond God's ability to actually remove that burden that you may be carrying. But other times it's true that God lifts up the burden bearers. It is true. Running away from those burdens would go contrary to God's word. We're called to cast those burdens onto the Lord. The Apostle Paul did, right? He had a thorn in the flesh. You remember that? What did he do about it? He took it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord answered his prayer. The answer was no, but I've got something greater for you. My grace is sufficient. Run on that. And he did. God's grace was more than sufficient to meet Paul's need. God lifted up the burden bearer. For an illustration I want to end out our time on, There was a man who was walking down the road. He had a big sack of potatoes on his shoulder, and it was extremely heavy. He's drenched in sweat. He's walking, and somebody pulls up next to him in a pickup truck, and they offered him a ride. And so he thought, hey, I might as well climb on in. So he climbs in, but he still has the sack of potatoes on his shoulder. And the driver looked over, and he said to him, man, you need to put that sack of potatoes down on the floor. And his reply was, no thanks, sir. It's enough that you'd carry me into town, but I'm not going to ask you to carry those potatoes. You know, and I think that that's us sometimes with the Lord. Some of us carry a burden that the Lord never intended for us to carry. And maybe we're insistent on that. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us of this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. A great promise. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for our time together. Thank you for these promises that we have in your word, that we can come boldly before you at any time in the week, no matter the circumstance that you may find us in. You are always there. You are always ready to hear and to answer, and we thank you for that. I want to give you praise for that. Lord, as we go through this week, may you find your people to be joyful as we walk in your grace and in your love. We give you praise now. In your name we pray. Amen.